You know, in these times of social distancing, I just think it's fascinating how people all over a country could record a song together. You know, what a beautiful thing. Just what a great reminder. We're continuing our series today. We've been in a year-long series about the Gospel of Luke, but we're in this kind of sub-series, Jesus, the Keeper of My Heart. We're seeing that Jesus is the guardian of our emotions, that He kind of helps our spiritual well-being, that everything that makes us human matters to Him. And so we've been learning in this study that there are certain character traits that Jesus wants to help us cultivate, that there are qualities of our personality that He is refining in us. And so today He's going to tell a parable to help us learn this important lesson. Now, what's a parable? We've talked about this over and over again. A parable is a made-up story that teaches an important truth. And sometimes Jesus told parables, and frankly, the crowds were just confused. I mean, Jesus was kind of cryptic in what He was teaching. There were ideas that He wanted them to get, but He wanted them to have to kind of work at it and really think through things. Other times, He told parables, they made perfect sense, and He usually managed to really tick off the religious establishment because He was in some way kind of confronting them. Sometimes Jesus told parables to vast crowds of thousands. Sometimes He told parables just to the disciples. Sometimes He told it to the crowds and explained it to the disciples later. Sometimes He told it to the disciples with an explanation or without an explanation. Lots of different ways that He communicated these truths. But today He tells this parable to His small group of friends, His 12 closest followers. And one of the unique things about this parable is that the Bible tells us exactly why Jesus told it. I mean, there is no guessing at all. I mean, Luke just says, here's the point. This is why Jesus told this story. It begins in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So there it is. I mean, there's no question why He's about to tell this story. This story is about prayer, and it's about the importance of not giving up when we pray. It's about seeking God repeatedly for the things that are most important to us. So what I want to do is show you the main characters in this parable from Jesus, and then we're going to talk about what it means and why it matters, how we can cultivate it in our lives. All right, so let's read verses 2 through 5 of Luke 18. Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" And so we start out here, Jesus introduces us to a persistent widow. Now, in the first century, women were just often not highly regarded. I mean, it wasn't fair, it certainly wasn't just. Jesus often went against the grain of culture with that. He elevated the women that He interacted with, but He was kind of the exception, not the rule in His day. And you think about it, I mean, let's face it, this year honors the 100th anniversary of women getting the right to vote in America. And so, you know, this has been a problem for a long time. It's kind of mind-boggling that it took us that long to figure this out. Well, in Jesus' day, this woman didn't just have her gender to deal with. She had lost her husband. Presumably, she had no children. There was absolutely no one in her life that was advocating for her. The only person that we know she interacted with, besides the judge that Jesus tells us about, is this unnamed adversary. And we don't know what's happened. We don't know if he stole from her. We don't know if he kind of swindled her out of an inheritance. Maybe he was in charge of the life insurance policy and he was not letting her get the policy from her dead husband. Maybe he physically or sexually assaulted her. We just don't know. What we do know is that she needed justice. And she needed it badly. And so she did the only thing that she knew to do. She made her appeal to the local judge. She made it, and she made it, and she made it, and she made it over again. She was determined to not be ignored. Now, I think it's worth noting that in her demand for justice, she did not riot. She didn't smash any windows and steal television. She didn't burn any police cars. Okay? But she made her case. She had a legitimate concern. She would not be disregarded, and she refused to go away. And it just kind of as a side note, it just kind of says to me, there's a right way and a wrong way to voice your concerns. I've been watching some video footage recently about the civil rights movement from the 1960s, and I've been listening to some things that Dr. Martin Luther King had to say. Man, he was not just a brilliant communicator. He was very determined to love his enemies and to stand for justice through peaceful demonstrations. He is a model for how to shape culture in a God-honoring way. I read this week that back in 1918, Nicholas Klein did a speech to a union in Baltimore, and he said this, and this has kind of been quoted in different ways, but this is what he said. He said, first they ignore you, then they ridicule you, then they attack you, and then they build monuments to you. Let me say that again. He said, first they ignore you, then they ridicule you, then they attack you, and then they build monuments to you. And that's what happened to Dr. King. He was ignored, ridiculed, murdered, and revered because he was right in what he stood for. Now, this woman in Jesus' story needed justice, and she refused to be silent. I mean, good for her. We need to stand up for justice. Jesus said back in Matthew 11, 19, wisdom is proved right by her actions. This woman did it right, and it's right to stand up for what's right. So we have this persistent widow, but there's a second main character in our story here, and that was a callous judge. Jesus said this guy did not fear God, and he did not care about people. It kind of makes you wonder, why did he become a judge? You know, it wasn't because he was concerned about justice. It wasn't because he wanted to serve humanity. And again, it kind of makes me think about our current political culture. Is it not discouraging, the culture that we're in today? Maybe I'm naive, okay? And you may disagree with me, and that's okay. This is just an opinion. I think that most people, not all, but I think most people who start out in kind of government politics, I think they want to make their community better. I think they want to make their district they represent better. I think they want to make their state better. They want to make their nation better. Maybe not in other, there's some countries, you know, there's a lot of corruption in the government. And we have some of that, I get it. But I think most people say, I'd like to make things better. The problem is, everybody disagrees on how to make things better. And so we have all this tension because we say, well, this is a moral issue. This is, you know, and we get into all these debates over how to make things better. But all I'm saying is, I think most leaders at least start out with the goal, I'd like to make things better. That's not this judge. This judge doesn't care about making anything better. He doesn't love God. He doesn't respect God. He doesn't care about people. In fact, the only reason he finally does anything helpful for this woman at all is because he is sick and tired of her bugging him. What did he say? I will see that she gets justice so she will not eventually wear me out with her coming. So let me ask you an important question, because when Jesus tells a parable, it's important. Who does the judge represent? I explained to you a few weeks ago that often the most powerful person in a parable represents God. It might be the master or the owner or the father in the story. Not always, but often. And certainly, though, he does not represent God here. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, this is Jesus now speaking, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. He said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and that should make us realize that God is going to stand up for justice for his chosen ones. See, kind of the next main character in our story here is a merciful God. Now, I want you to listen to this because it's really, really important. The main point of this parable is not to compare God with the unjust judge. The most important thing here is that we're contrasting God with the unjust judge. Jesus was saying, if a heartless judge will eventually do the right thing, how much more can we count on God to answer our prayers? Now, that does not mean that God's always going to do what we think he should do. It doesn't mean that God is always going to act when we think that he should act. It means that God knows exactly what you're going through. It means that he is right there with you. He has not abandoned you. He sees everything, past, present, and future, and that gives him a perspective that we'll never have. It's why we have to be persistent in our prayers. It's why we keep praying and we don't give up, because God listens and he answers. You know, people ask sometimes, if God's will always prevails, if God's going to do what God's going to do, then why do I even bother to pray? So maybe it comes down to, does prayer ever change God's mind? I mean, prayer changes us. You know, it connects us with God. That's important. But does prayer ever bring about a different outcome? Does prayer ever convince God to change direction in some way in our lives? I mean, there's examples in Scripture of God relenting, seemingly changing course because of prayer. Abraham prayed for Sodom. Moses prayed for the Israelites. Amos prayed for the house of Jacob. God didn't change his nature. He is unchanging in that way. But he altered his course of action based on the plea of his leaders. And it suggests to me that sometimes God does things when we pray that he might not have done if we had not prayed. Does that make sense? I think sometimes God does things when we pray that he might not have done had we not prayed. Sometimes he intervenes or doesn't intervene based on our persistence in prayer. Now, God's never going to violate his own will, and because he sees the big picture, often he's going to do things that won't make sense to us, maybe things that are really frustrating and hard for us. But I think it's fair to say that our prayers focus us on what's most important to us, and we almost kind of prove to God by persisting in prayer that this is important to us, and he pays attention to that. It's kind of like a parent with a child. And I wrestle with this. I don't know if this is a great example, but let me just say this. If a child asks for a pet tiger, well, you know, parents are probably going to respond in one way to that request. But if a child asks for a puppy, and they ask for a puppy over and over and over again, and then they start saving their allowance to help pay for the puppy, and then they go out in the garage and they find that old kennel that's out there and they scrub it and clean it up and get it all ready, and it's the topic of conversation for months on end, you really at some point maybe start to think, maybe this won't be such a bad thing, because they've kind of proven that it's important. Now, if you're getting asked for a puppy right now, I'm not trying to throw your life into chaos. I'm just saying that sometimes parents say yes. See, God invites us to pray not so that we will just whine and complain and beg and just wear him down. What he wants us to do is kind of clarify in ourselves through our persistent prayer and clarify to him what's really important to us. And sometimes he answers our prayers with a yes, because he's a loving and merciful God. So in Jesus' parable, we see a persistent widow, a callous judge, a merciful God. But there's one more character. Actually, there's one more group of characters kind of hidden away in this parable. And you know who it is? It's us. We're actually in the parable. Look what he says at the very end here, verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be faithful people pursuing God when Jesus comes back? I mean, sure, God is a merciful God. You know what? Sometimes he blesses us in spite of our foolishness. Sometimes he blesses us in spite of our selfishness. But it says in James 5:16, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. That there's something about who we are that connects us with God in a profound way. When we are striving to be faithful, God is more attentive. Now, it's not a matter of whoever uses the most words wins. It's not like, well, man, if I just bug God enough, he's finally gonna break down. Jesus is saying this is kind of a heart issue here. When Jesus comes back, will he find faithful people? Will our prayers flow out of our faithfulness to God? Will our prayers come from our love and our trust of God? Do we pray humbly, submissively, with a faithful heart? And so you kind of look at, let's just review here the people we have. We have an unmerciful judge who finally grants the request of a helpless widow because she is persistent. And then Jesus says, if he would do that, how much more will a loving God hear the prayers of his people? So let's think about prayer for a minute. Let's think about how our prayers can show respectful persistence and not just selfish nagging. I'm going to make some suggestions to you. You won't remember all these. That's okay. I won't remember them all either. But see if one or two things kind of rises to the top here. See if anything kind of just speaks to you. I want to think about how prayers can cultivate intimacy with God. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. You know, we often talk about the omnipresence of God. In other words, God is everywhere all the time. He's not limited by time or space. And because that's true, we don't always think about the fact that God is closer to some people than he is to others. Because we say, well, God's just everywhere. But James says that we can actually get closer to God when we pursue him, when we intentionally reach out to him and connect with him. We are aware of him. We seek God on a consistent basis, and then he actually engages with us in a more personal way. It's like we have this choice to pursue the relationship, and then he responds to the relationship. If we want our prayers to be meaningful, we need to be aware of that connection with God that we're seeking. You know, just a little thing. Sometimes where you pray can be significant. Now, you can pray anywhere. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, praying at church is really important. It's a great thing to do. It might be the most important thing that we do all morning long when we gather together. But establishing a place where we can meet alone with God is a powerful thing. I know people who really love to pray in their car. Because, you know what, they're alone in there, there's no interruptions, it's just you and God and all the idiots on the road, but you pray for them too, right? I mean, but there's something about that. I know people who really like that. Some people fix up a special spot in their house, and that's kind of their place to pray. It's their holy place. Remember that movie, War Room, how the lady had a prayer closet, and she'd go in there, and that was just her place to meet with God. When I was growing up, my mom had a blue chair over in the corner of their bedroom, and I can just remember going past the door, and I can just picture her sitting in that chair with her head bowed, her Bible in her lap, and that was her place. And that can be really, really meaningful. I think intimacy with God works better if we pray conversationally. I mean, I'm thinking about my kids. Back when they were teenagers, if my son Aaron called me up on the phone at the office one day and said, "Oh, mighty Father, wilt thou grant me a few shekels of my allowance prematurely so that I might go to the theater with my friends?" I would be like, who is this? What are you even talking about? Just talk to me. You don't have to impress me. I know people who are so intimidated to pray. And it's not just that they won't pray in public. And I think that's a step that is important at some point for a lot of people, maybe for many people. But some people can't even pray in front of their spouse and their kids. Some people can't even pray alone because they're afraid they're going to do it wrong. There's not a right way and a wrong way. If you can talk to your spouse and your kids, if you can talk to your friends, you can talk to God. God would rather you be real than right when you pray. God would rather you be personal than try to be profound when you pray. I know people who like to write out their prayers. It's kind of like writing a letter. It's like writing an email to God. That's just more personal for them. I pray sometimes in the car, and I have found that if I pray out loud, it helps me to feel more connected to God. I stay focused better, and I don't ramble as much. And some of you are thinking, well, you talk out loud when you preach, and that doesn't help you then. But, I mean, it helps when I pray, okay? So I think that can be a good thing. Christian music can be really helpful. A lot of music is a prayer to God. It's actually a conversation with God. And so I think that can be a way that we can engage God if we really pay attention to what is happening with the words. Sometimes reading prayers that other people have written can be good. Gail and I are reading a book out loud in the mornings together, and it's a book of prayers. I've shared some of those with our staff as well. I just think sometimes that perspective can be meaningful. Sure, it's important to pray in your own words, but sometimes the perspective of somebody else can be a good thing. I read a very simple prayer one time that said, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else." And I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times because it's just helpful in talking to God. I think when it comes to intimacy, sometimes even posture can be a thing. Now, you can pray anytime, anywhere. You can pray sitting in church. You can pray lying in bed. You can pray standing over a 5-foot putt. I mean, you know, there's any number of places that you can pray. But maybe you just always pray sitting down with your eyes closed. And I would say try standing up and raise your hands up to heaven sometime and talk to God. You can do it alone if you're freaked out by that, but try that. Maybe open your eyes and look out at a beautiful scene in nature and talk to God instead of feeling like your eyes have to be closed. If you're in the car, keep your eyes open. But, you know, maybe you just change posture a little bit. You kind of sit up straight, kind of square your shoulders, and you try to be really attentive while you're talking to the Lord. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying an awareness of that can be helpful. You know, there are examples in Scripture of people who are lying prostrate on the ground crying out to God. I mean, even just kneeling at times can be a different way to focus our minds. Gail and I sometimes, I mean, we pray, certainly not every morning of the week together, but we try to sit down together and pray. And sometimes we'll go for a walk and pray while we're out walking instead of while we're sitting, you know, in the family room. It's just that change can be helpful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing or pray continuously. And that's not a head bowed, eyes closed, pray all day long. You just can't do that. But maybe it's a good morning, Lord. Not good Lord, it's morning. Good morning, Lord, when you start the day, and a good night, Lord, when you end the day, and you just kind of maintain this sense that we're talking to God throughout the day. You know, years ago, my sister Vicky forgot about my birthday on August 7th, and so about 3 weeks later, I got this birthday card in the mail, a belated birthday card. It had $500 inside. It was Monopoly money, but it was a sweet thought. And I thought, well, we'll just keep the birthday thing going all month long. Well, the next day I got another birthday card with a toy ring inside. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool, you know. Of course, she is 5 years older than me. Maybe she's starting to slip. She forgot she already sent me a card. Well, the next Monday I got 3 more cards from her. And each one had a little encouraging note inside. One of them said on the envelope, if you're having a good day, open this card with reckless abandon. If you have a bad day, open with caution. And it didn't matter. It was filled with confetti. It got everywhere. No matter how I opened it, Gene, our church custodian, didn't like that card very much at all. I didn't need 5 birthday cards. But it's 20 years later, I still remember she did that. Because there's something about that regularity, the excessiveness. Not because she wanted to bug me, because she wanted to encourage me. There's just something meaningful about repeated connection. When we pursue a relationship with God, it deepens our connection with God. Persistent prayer isn't just about making demands. It's about love and surrender and faithfulness. Yeah, sure, we clarify our requests, but it's so much more than that. Persistence for this woman in Jesus' story, it might mean making the same request over and over again. I have a friend in ministry, Jim Bird. I've known him for probably 25 years. He didn't become a Christian until he was 40. And he had a friend named Bob who prayed for him every day for 17 years. And every time Bob would see Jim, he'd say, "Jim, I'm still praying for you." And one day, that persistence paid off. But you know, persistence isn't just asking the same thing over and over again. It's also just persistently praying. It's just continuing to pray. We make it a regular part of our lives. And we don't just have to say thank God for the food. You know, there's something about praying with boldness. It's not just gimme, gimme, gimme. Remember that Dennis the Menace cartoon where he's sitting in the corner, he's in timeout, dad comes home, he says, "Yeah, I think mom was mad because I didn't say please make it snappy." It's not just God, come on, here you go. What are you going to do for me today? James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Prayer, it's not just about, I want more, more, more. It's about bold surrender. We pray big prayers. We pray courageous prayers. The Apostle Paul said that we ask God to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for relationships to be restored. We pray for chains to be broken. We pray for addictions to be overcome. We pray for sicknesses to be healed. We pray for our kids to fall in love with Jesus. About 6.5 years ago, Gail and I were living here in Louisville, and or not here in Louisville, but in this area, and I wasn't in ministry for about a year. I was like a fish out of water. I mean, I was miserable. It was just a really hard time for us. And we started going to a little church called Daylight Church. It was a church plant in the Stony Brook Movie Theater, kind of J-Town area. Gail and I had planted a church before. We knew that it was really hard. We thought we could be an encouragement to them. And so I became friends with the pastor. H.L. Hussman is his name. I've told you about him before. I hope I can get him here to preach one time, maybe next year. Well, he and his wife, Kara, have a little girl. She was about a year old then. And they would have to come to the theater early to get things set up for church, and Elena would still be in her pajamas. And so for several months, Gail and I would show up early, and I would be on Elena duty. I would hold Elena, and I would just walk around. I'd sing to her, and I would talk to her, and I would show her movie posters up and down the halls at the theater because her mom and dad were busy getting things set up for church. And truthfully, it was kind of a depressing time for me, and we had a new granddaughter who lived 10 hours away, and Elena was like therapy for me. That was the best thing about my week, was going to church early and holding her for that half hour. And last month, I had a Sunday off, and we got to go visit Daylight Church. They've just moved into a new church building, and man, it's great. And I told HL we were coming, and he said, Elena's getting baptized this Sunday. And she doesn't remember me. I'll never forget her. And so he asked me if I would pray for her after her baptism. And so I sat during the service kind of thinking, what do I want to pray? And so I prayed, and this wasn't word for word, but I said, God, as a father and a grandfather, I want to pray for Elena that she grows up happy, healthy, and safe. But I believe you want so much more for her than that. I pray that she'll grow up bold. I pray that she will grow up and do big things for you. I pray that she will have courage and she will have faith. And she will do things that she could never do if it wasn't for your power at work in her life. Because it's not just about being happy, healthy, and safe. God wants us to do something that means something. And I think there's power there. Persistence in prayer isn't just, God, will you just fix everything in my life? And God, will you make my life easy and better and smooth? Man, it's reporting for duty. You know, that's what prayer is. It's, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? I mean, we voice our hurts and our hang-ups and our hopes and dreams. And we believe that he's going to hear and he's going to answer in his time and in his way. We persist in prayer even when the heavens seem silent, just because that's what we're told to do. We persist in prayer. We trust that God cares because sometimes it looks like the enemy is winning, but who else are we going to go to for help? We maintain our faith even when life doesn't make sense. You know, I got to thinking, I think our prayers reveal a lot about us. The way we pray, the things we pray for, the things we pray about, the fact that we often don't pray, we do it all on our own power instead. It just says a lot about us. So how's this for a bottom line today? I'll admit this. This is my confession. I'll see if you want to be honest enough to do the same thing. My prayers reveal my true self. If I'm honest, my prayers reveal my true self. Through my prayers, if I would evaluate my prayers, my lack of prayers, I see what's important to me. I reveal what matters to me. I learn the true depth of my faith. I think prayer kind of reveals a whole lot about us, truthfully. I want you to think about this. I'm almost done. Stick with me just for a minute here. I want you to imagine that you come and spend a week with Gail and me at our house. And you stay in the guest room, and you eat three meals a day with us, and you sit in the family room with us and watch Netflix, and you walk the dogs with us, and we all sit on the back deck together in the evening in the cool of the nighttime. For 6 days, you're with us, and we completely ignore you. I mean, completely. You spend every waking moment with us. We don't talk to you. We don't look at you. We don't acknowledge you. And then let's say it's Sunday morning, and you get up, and you come into the kitchen, and Gail and I are in there, and we say, wow, it is so good to see you. Man, thanks for coming to our home. We love you so much. And you'd be like, what are you talking about? You have ignored me for 6 days. What's all this about how excited you are to see me now? And you know we would never do that to you if you came and stayed with us. And you'd never do that to somebody that you loved and cared about if they came to stay with you. But listen to me, we do that with God sometimes. We come to church on Sunday and we sing these songs about how great God is. We talk about how much we love God, and we pray right along with the guy praying out loud up front. We go, oh yeah, man, God, woo. And then we forget about him for 6 days. We need to persist in prayer. We need to pray without ceasing. It's why we strive to be conscious of God's presence all around us, because we pray to God, we pray in Jesus' name, and he hears us and he answers our prayers. And so we pray. So let's pray. God, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you are attentive to us. Thank you that we actually have this power you've given to us, that as we draw closer to you, you draw closer to us. It's just, it's sad to think of how many times I have failed to pray. And then I've just done my thing all by myself, with so much power so close. Lord, give us strength. Thanks for your patience. Thank you that you allow us to start over new every day. And I pray that this week we would not let a day go by that we have not spoken to you, because we know that you are there with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.